Good evening. I have to clear something up because this morning I apparently did not speak clearly and I inadvertently misled some people. When we moved from Sucre to Santa Cruz, was not solely based on my wife's health, lest we think she was on her deathbed. It was a series of events. God had been moving and stirring in our hearts, and we had been praying about a possible move after this furlough. God just used the pregnancy to hasten our steps in the move and to put us in line with his timeline. That is actually explained in our video, which I would like to go ahead and show now, but that should help clear that up, just because apparently I had some people thinking that she was really bad off, and that was the ultimate reason why we moved, but it was God moving in us, as you will see in our video.
Hello, my name is Luke Marie, and I'm a missionary serving in Bolivia, South America, with my wife Jessica and our four daughters, Kira, Haley, Ilana, and Gwyneth. Bolivia is located in the heart of South America. Named after independence fighter Simon Bolivar, Bolivia broke away from Spanish rule in 1825 and became a nation. Much of its subsequent history has consisted of a series of nearly 200 coups and counter-coups. Democratic rule was established in 1982, but leaders have had difficult problems of deep-seated poverty, social unrest, and illegal drug production. Bolivia has an estimated population of 11 million, roughly 60% of which is indigenous. The population is diverse with more than three dozen native groups, the largest of which are the Quechua, Aymara, Chiquitano, and the Guarani. During centuries of Spanish rule, the people of Bolivia were forced to convert to Catholicism, and today the country is 76% Catholic. Although forced to accept Catholicism, the indigenous people continued to practice mysticism and animism as they passed down the traditions associated with their worship of Mother Earth, generation to generation. Today, Bolivians are religious, practicing a mix of Catholicism and these pagan traditions handed down by their ancestors. It is displayed in many ways throughout their daily lives. A ritual blessing known as Chaya is performed to bring a person luck by appeasing Pachamama, the Aymara deity for Mother Earth. This is done by having a priest sprinkle holy water on new car engines or on a new home. Some people prefer to bless their property with beer or Coca-Cola, depending on their budget. To not make this offering is to disrespect the god who protects them. Alcohol is believed to have sacred properties. One Catholic priest who administers the blessing in Copacabana is quoted as saying, "Catholicism comes first, although there are consecrations according to the law of Aymara, too. We have both beliefs, and they work side by side. With beer, they make these prayers real." A lady named Juana described the Chaya like this, "As we like to eat and drink, so does Mother Earth. We have witnessed this pagan blessing on many occasions." All Saints' Day, or Day of the Dead, is also a widely accepted practice amongst most Bolivians. Every year on November 2nd, cemeteries throughout Bolivia host thousands of visitors who decorate the graves of the dead with flowers and leave out elaborate spreads of food for the deceased. It is believed that the spirits of dead loved ones return to visit and partake of the food with their families. The food is believed to give the spirits nourishment to return to the afterlife. During this time, people bake bread in the shape of dolls called tantawawas. They also form their bread into ladders to help the dead ascend to heaven, and they make bulls and angels symbolizing prosperity. This holiday is a mixture of Catholic and indigenous beliefs. Mining is a major industry in Bolivia. In the entrance to every mine, you'll find a statue of Satan. He is referred to as the uncle, and the miners pay homage to him by leaving offerings of coca leaves, cigarettes, or beer on the statue. It is believed that under the ground is the devil's territory. This belief of Satan being the uncle is also demonstrated in traditional dances that are performed multiple times a year during public parades. A push is being made to return the country to its indigenous roots. In 2010, the current president, Evo Morales, made the Aymara New Year a national holiday, and businesses were told they must close that day or be fined. The current government has discussed making a law forcing all churches to teach about the Pachamama, Mother Earth worship, with threat of fines or even jail time if church leaders should refuse to comply. So, how does all of this affect the spread of the gospel in Bolivia? As we preach the gospel, we've noticed a common trend among the people we minister to. They tend to be very open to hearing and even discussing God's word. But just like their ancestors did many years ago, they attempt to blend it with what they already believe and practice. They passionately guard the traditions that have been passed down to them, and whether or not they believe what the Bible teaches, they feel they are betraying their heritage if they give up their traditions and pagan practices. This leads to many people being religious, but not truly converted by the truth of Christ's shed blood. There's still a part of them that believes something else contributes to their eternal destiny. Ephesians 4:18 describes them well. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Nearly 8 years ago, God allowed us to go through a major trial in our lives. We were stranded in the world's largest salt desert. Through that, God led us to the city of Sucre, where we were introduced to a great need with the deaf people in Bolivia. That trial was a catalyst that led us into deaf missions in Bolivia, and Sucre was just the first step. We began our second term still in Sucre. We continued working in Emmanuel Baptist Church for the Deaf, a church that we had started during our first term. As with any ministry, we experienced periods of growth and periods of decline. We were privileged to see deaf people put their faith in Christ as their Savior. Church activities were frequent in an effort to reach the deaf community. We taught our church people the importance of passing out tracts. Our children enjoyed helping too. Other outreach opportunities included cooking classes, interpreting for public deaf events, teaching Bible in a Catholic deaf school for 1 year, and even ministering in one of the local orphanages. It was that ministry to the orphanage that broke our hearts for the innumerable children that had no mom or dad. And in 2014, God led us to adopt. We met a special little girl named Esperanza, which means hope, and we fell in love. After starting the process to adopt, we learned that the court would appoint a child to us after we finished all the requirements. We wouldn't be allowed to choose. So, we gave it over to the Lord and we prayed with our family and friends. After we completed all the requirements, the judge appointed us the child that came next on a list of adoptable children in Sucre. And miraculously, it was our baby girl, Ilana Esperanza. God had heard and answered our prayers. That miracle gave us many opportunities to share the gospel. Through the adoption process, we were invited to teach in a delinquent boys' home. Although none of the boys made a profession of faith that year, many boys who were in and out of the home got to hear of a Savior who loves them. The seed was planted, and we are trusting God for the increase, even if we never hear of it. During 2015, God did a work in our hearts. Our church members had been dwindling because of people taking jobs in other cities and even in other countries. Areas where we had previously been able to minister were now closed doors. Those, along with my wife Jessica's continued problems with her heart condition, caused us to spend much time praying and seeking counsel about a change of ministry locations. In February 2016, God's leading was clear. We left Emmanuel Baptist Church for the Deaf under the capable leadership of Christ is Coming Baptist Church, the very church that the deaf ministry originally started in years before we ever came to Sucre. Then, after nearly 7 years in Sucre, we made the move to Santa Cruz. Once we arrived in Santa Cruz, we began helping fellow BIMI missionaries Tony and Sarah Henderson with their new church plant, Grace Baptist Church. I took over preaching on Thursday nights and was also able to help lead music. I also helped out with the building project, visitation, and planning and running activities. Jessica was able to help by designing all the church flyers, invitations, and even the new church sign. It was a privilege being a part of Grace Baptist Church's first year. Despite working in a hearing church to start, we continuously sought God's will concerning deaf ministries in Santa Cruz. A deaf pastor friend named Rodolfo had me as a special speaker in his deaf church on several occasions and frequently got together with me to discuss the great spiritual needs within the deaf population of Bolivia. He shared with me his vision to see a new deaf church planted in the heart of the city of Santa Cruz, where many deaf who are searching for truth and searching for meaning in life will be able to learn of God's love and salvation in their own language. He asked us to join him in starting this new ministry, and Lord willing, this is the direction we'll be taking when we return to start our next term. The people of Bolivia, both hearing and deaf alike, need Christ. We look forward in faith to a time of great rejoicing when God draws these people to the hope found in Jesus Christ.
Hopefully that gives you a better picture of what God's been doing in our lives and in our ministry there in Bolivia. We do appreciate your faithful supporting of our ministries. We've received over the years many encouraging emails from you guys. There's the faithful monthly financial support, but there's also the prayers that we know that you guys are offering up in our behalf. And we do thank you. We cannot do what we do without you. To take something from the video, I'm going to use part of that as the theme for what I'm going to preach tonight. And this morning in Sunday school, the topic was a lot, well, there was a lot of questions about Father, our earthly fathers, and what we learned from them, what they taught us, whether it is verbally teaching or whether it was what we learned just through their actions and through their lives. And that really struck home with me this morning. And then also Pastor Sean's message about the white card, which we're born with. That's our ticket that we have from birth. And then the pink card. Well, all this ties into the message that I have here tonight as well. And Pastor Sean mentioned, you know, this makes for an interesting Christmas message. Well, this being the Christmas season, we just sang about God's only Son, Him sending His only begotten Son here that He might redeem us. And it's that redemption that I would like to speak about this evening. It is the message that we proclaim on the mission field. Through the adoption process, God really showed us what it was, really opened our eyes to some of the truths of the Bible doctrine of adoption. And that truly is the message of missions. God is seeking to adopt others. The sacrifice has already been made. The price has been paid. And He is looking to adopt others. Let's share with you a little bit about our background and how God began to work in our hearts. Back in 2010, this is before we ever came back here on our first furlough, we went to an orphanage, and we tried to take a group of the deaf from our church. The idea was they are very focused on their circumstances and how they are a rejected part of this society. They live with a feeling of a pity party for me because look how I am treated. And due to that, they have their tight-knit group, and they often don't look out. But as we're working with people that have made a profession of they've said, look, I, just like the profession that we saw here tonight in the baptismal waters, people saying, look, I believe I am a child of the King. Well, as a child of the King, we need to no longer be looking inward, but we need to look out. And so we said, look, you guys have your circumstances, and though they're not the best, you know what? We as a church need to look out and see others in their need. So we said, we're going to take you to an orphanage. We did kind of an Operation Christmas Blessing on a much smaller scale. We had them purchase gifts. We had them also bring stuff to donate. And then we as a church went to an orphanage and we gave the gifts to the children. Then we spent time with the orphans and we said, look, here's some people, their circumstances are even worse off than you. They've been cast off by their earthly fathers and mothers. Many of them will never know who they ever were. Their circumstances are worse off than yours. You have a family. And though that you might not be fully accepted in that family and maybe not included in certain activities, but you know what? You have a mom, you have a dad, you have a family. So we have to look out and meet the need of others. Well, during that visit, there was a little baby, 3 months old, Margarita. And she was there, and we were all looking at the little infants that had been left on the street. There they were in this orphanage. As the Kira and Haley were peeking into the crib, this little girl was a doll. What an adorable little kid. She giggled and smiled, and her three-month little charm charmed her way into their hearts. And they said, Mommy, Daddy, can we take this one home? Like, whoa. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. You don't just get to walk in and take one home. But God used that as a seed in our hearts, and it opened us up to the idea. We were comfortable. We had our own children, biologically speaking, and we were content. But God used that as a seed in our hearts to say, no, you know what? There are others with the need. And so we prayed, and over the next 3 years, God continued to do a work in our heart until September of 2013, when we returned back to Bolivia. We said we would just kind of stick our fingers into the waters and see what God would do in the area of adoption in our lives. So, with that in mind, the Old Testament actually shows God's passion for adoption. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. And God is, we have the concept of God the Father. We have the concept of Israel being the adopted son. Then we have the story of Moses, who was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And then Jenubeth, I probably butchered the pronunciation of that name, but some of those names are very, very interesting when you start reading the Old Testament. And then, of course, the story of Esther. The Old Testament reveals God as Father, as the Father. And there's over 40 references of God desiring for his people to take care of the fatherless. And these references include in Exodus 22:22, it says to treat the fatherless correctly. And in Isaiah 1:17 speaks of bringing justice to the fatherless. And then in Deuteronomy 24, there's a passage there that compares the plight of the fatherless to that of Israel while in bondage. See, the fatherless are like those in bondage. Then the adoption metaphor also extends to Israel, God's adopted child. Then we can fast forward to the New Testament. We see much of this story of adoption, much of this gospel story, God taking us and making us heirs. It speaks of adoption. There's four main passages in the New Testament. We're going to go to two of them here this evening. But in Galatians 4, Romans 8, Ephesians 1, and Romans 9, they all discuss this theme of adoption. And in the New Testament, much of what when we speak of salvation, much of the language that is used is that of new birth. But Paul takes us a different direction in these passages, and he speaks of salvation as an adoption that happens. So tonight I'd like to take a look at four different views of adoption that we see here. So first of all, adoption takes slaves and changes them, transforms them from slaves into sons. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Before we read these verses, go to the Lord in prayer. Galatians chapter 4, we'll get there, we'll get ready. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you. Thank you this evening for who you are. Thank you that you sent your only begotten Son that he might die and take our place on, to pay our sin debt, that we might be free. We've been redeemed. Those of us that are believing on Jesus unto salvation, we have been set free, no longer slaves, but now sons, adopted sons, adopted daughters, joint heirs with Christ. Thank you, God, for the amazing gift. You came so that you might give us the gift of new life, the gift of adoption. God, I pray as we spend time in your word this evening that you would open our eyes to this truth, and God, that we might leave here sharing that truth with others. God, I pray that you would give me freedom and liberty to speak. God, I pray that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever since Adam's choice that he made to disobey God, he chose to not believe what God said and to believe the lie of Satan. Ever since that choice, from Adam on, we have all been born in sin. And that's that white card that Pastor Sean was talking about. You're born with it. From the moment we are born, that is our ticket. That is our one-way ticket to death and eternal death, which is separation from God, eternal separation from God. That's the ticket that we are issued at birth. And ultimately, from birth on, we're slaves. We are slaves to sin because of our corrupt nature. Romans says that we have all fallen short and come fallen short of the glory of God. But here in Galatians 4, we have some new language. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 4, speaks of this Christmas story. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are no longer slaves. God in his perfect time sent forth his only begotten Son so that he sent him under the law. He paid our sin debt so that we now can be made sons and daughters and have this wonderful gift. Those repenting of sins and believing on Jesus as Savior experience adoption now as sons. In Galatians 4:7, again it says, wherefore thou art no more a servant. A servant to what? A servant, a slave to sin and death. We're no longer a servant, but a son. We've been adopted. We've been given a new life. Now, speaking of adoption and a new life, it made me think about our circumstances with Ilana. You know, Ilana was not that little baby Margarita that God used as a seed to plant in our heart. Ilana was a new little baby. When you go to the orphanages, they're a really difficult place to visit. The orphanage that we actually adopted Ilana from was one of two orphanages that you're allowed to adopt a child from. And this was considered the nicest orphanage there in our city. Now, from a outside standpoint, it looked okay. But when you go inside, you see the real heart. There's a bunch of abandoned, unwanted, snotty-nosed, dirty, oftentimes ill-mannered children running around without any adult supervision. They're just left to themselves. And you say, wow, the depravity. is very, very difficult to go and visit these places and to look and see past oftentimes the squalor. But you know what? Imagine what God the Father sees or saw for those of us that have believed on him. Imagine what he sees when he looks down on us. We reject him. The Bible says we're dead, that he has to quicken us. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We were dead. We were the vilest of sinners. I don't know you like you know you, and you don't know me like I know me. But we're, even after being redeemed, we struggle. We sin each and every day. We have to confess those sins. We have to make our relationship right with God. We struggle with the battle's real. But that's as a redeemed person. But think about us when we had no inkling to even think about God. It was utter rejection because of our sin nature. And he looked down, and in the fullness of time, God sent his son to fulfill his plan, his mission, to redeem us, to allow us to become sons and daughters. So first of all, adoption makes sons from slaves. But then secondly, adoption helps us to understand God as the Father. Now that ties into Sunday school. I don't remember where you are, Brother Jack, but right there. All right. There were two ladies, your wife being one of them, this morning that said, "You know what? I had no father figure." And that is oftentimes a story for many, many people in this day and age. They never had a father figure. How can they relate? But you know what? God uses this picture of adoption to help us, to help others that might not have known their father, to know what a father is. In Galatians 4 again, verse 6, it says, "And because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That is also repeated. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, that language is repeated in verses 15 and 16. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage," again speaking of that slavery, "ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That word Abba, Paul spoke and wrote his letters in the Greek language, but Paul didn't use the familiar father term in the Greek language. He pulled out Abba, which is Aramaic, which is the very word that we see Jesus calling God the Father when he was praying in the garden. It is a term to be translated into English. It's the equivalent of our little child calling us daddy. It is a very, very familiar term. And now Paul is taking this and he's saying that we're no longer in bondage. We've received this spirit of adoption, and we now can cry out, Abba, Father. The fall of Adam didn't surprise God. Again, he said, in the fullness of time, God sent his son to die so that he could redeem us through adoption And this adoption occurs according to his purpose and his will, to the praise of his glory. So he takes us, and he though we were in our sinful state, he quickened us. Those of us that have believed have been received as sons and daughters, and now we can call him Abba, Father. This is something that you know. In our case with Ilana, it takes me back to when we first got her. There was an obvious adjustment phase. We got her when she was 19 months old, so she was still little, but she was also big enough to not know what a mother figure was, to not know what a father figure was. And so she had to learn what it is to have a dad, to have a mom, to have a family. When we first got her, it was amazing. You could take the child and set her down right there. She didn't want to be set down, but you could set her down and you could walk away. You could do your chores. She would not move from that spot. But then as she began to learn what it was to have a mom and a dad, that this house is now my house. These sisters are my sisters. She began to get more comfortable and she'd move around. But I remember she didn't speak at that time either. So she is learning a new language. She's learning her new environment. She's learning her new people. But I remember the first time, and she still does it, and it's still pretty awesome. But the first time that she came up to me, and she goes, "Daddy, Upbu." She knew that she could call me Daddy. She knew that I was hers and she was mine. In this moment, I pick her up and I'm cuddling her to me, and she turns her cute little face up to me and she says, "Daddy, I love you." And my heart melts. She knows the love of a father, and she in turn loves me. I didn't have to teach her to love me. I had to show her love. And then she knew. She knew. And God the Father, he showed us his love in that he sent forth his only begotten Son, that he might die for us, that he might pay our sin, that he might rise up again, and that we, believing on him, can have that gift of salvation. It's a love that can be known. It's a love that is personal. It's a love where now we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. He is our Father. He loved us so much that he reached down in our depravity and sent his Son for us to redeem us. That is pure love. That is agape love. That is a love that many times here on earth is not displayed by our family, sadly, not displayed by our parents at times. But that is a pure, selfless love that puts somebody else above your own well-being. So in adoption, we see the picture of sons, slaves becoming sons. Adoption helps us to understand God as our Father, and what a true father, a loving father, would do for their child. But thirdly, adoption also imparts the Spirit in us. We have a confirming of our salvation. Romans 8:14 says this: "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Here again, verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." God's Holy Spirit came and has sealed us unto that day of redemption. His Spirit is a witness to us that we are indeed his children. The Spirit confirms, so to speak, our entrance into the family of God that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. So many times in churches, whether we often use those terms brother and sister loosely, sometimes we kid around. Sometimes if you really just can't remember the person's name, you just embrace them, say, brother, it's so good to see you, or hey, sister, I hope you had a good weekend. I really don't remember your name. But you know what? The brotherhood and sisterhood that we receive when we are adopted as God's child is real. It's a brotherhood and sisterhood that passes all race, all culture, all these boundaries that we might throw up. You know what? God demolishes them all and says, we are brothers and sisters. We are his. And what an amazing gift a church body, a church family is, that we might stand together, that we might cry together, that we might thrive together. The church family is a true gift. Now, in Bolivia, it is a coveted thing to have fair skin. In the city of Santa Cruz, where we live now, people have fairer skin. People oftentimes mistake Jessica as a Cruceña, as a Bolivian, because there are some ladies there that are fair skinned just like her. Where we were living in Sucre, there's more of the indigenous roots, and the people have the darker skin tones, and they are oftentimes very, very jealous of those with fairer skin. They'd see our daughters, Kira and Haley, and they just want to touch them. They want to touch their skin. They want to touch their hair, and they just like the fairer skin. They say fair is beauty and dark is ugly, and that's their own mentality about their own people. So when we adopted Ilana, we had many people question us and say, "Why in the world do you want one of us? Look at her." We had this one lady, I remember her, it was horrible. We're walking down the road with all our children, and she'd be like, "Oh, look at those beautiful girls." And we say, "Yeah, we've got three beautiful girls." And she'd say, "No, not her. She's brown. I'm talking about these two." And we say, "No, no, no. We have three beautiful daughters." This idea of being sealed by God's Spirit. Ilana was sealed into our family. That day, July 16th was our court date. July 17th, the judge drafted up the documents, set her seal on the court documents, and it says, Ilana Esperanza Marie is Luke and Jessica Marie's daughter. And so for us, we do not see her any different. Her sisters do not see her any different. She's our daughter. She's their sister. And that is how God sees us. It crosses all culture, all race. None of these things matter. God sent his only begotten son to die for us. And that redemption was sufficient for all who will believe, for all who put their faith on him. We've been sealed again. We've been sealed by the Spirit. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the Bible says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." That seal of the Holy Spirit, and it talks about our, which is the earnest or the hope of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is this future hope that we have? Well, Pastor Sean mentioned this morning, we're all going to die physically. There is a physical death, and then there is a resurrection. A resurrection unto life or a resurrection unto death. Those of us that are children will be raised up in that new life, and our inheritance is with God. Our future, the word here, our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is here to say, no, they're mine. This is my child. So that Holy Spirit sealing us until our future inheritance brings us to the fourth thing that adoption shows us about the gospel. is that adoption turns orphans into heirs. Now, there is a neat picture through that word heir. In James 1:27, James stresses the importance of ministry to orphans. John 14:18, Jesus promises not to leave the disciples as orphans, but to send the Holy Spirit. Again, that sealing. The Holy Spirit calls the lost or quickens the lost, regenerates orphans in the sons, and then after becoming or receiving that sonship, we become heirs. So here's a quote from gotquestions.org regarding heirs. It says, the heirs most often mentioned in the Old Testament were sons, principally the firstborn, born only to legitimate wives, not the concubines. A firstborn son held the birthright, which means he was heir to the larger portion than what his brothers received. There are a few instances when a younger son became the chief heir. And then the patriarch of the family, or in this instance, God himself, had the right to choose the chief heir and could set aside the normal rights of the firstborn. Now, for example, Jacob gave Reuben's birthright to Joseph's sons because of Reuben's sin. And then an heir could receive his inheritance as a lump sum payment during his father's lifetime in lieu of waiting until his father's death. And then in the instance of daughters, it says daughters only became heirs if they had no brothers and only if they were married within their own tribe. We see that in Numbers chapter 27 and then also Numbers chapter 36. But here in the New Testament, God's only begotten son is Jesus. He is heir to it all. But then the language that they use is that in Galatians says that we are joint heirs with Christ. So a joint heir, that means all that is his is also ours. So we have received all the privileges, all the rights of sonship, of being a son and a daughter. What an amazing gift that God has given us. Really quick, here's an aside. Because I was thinking about Ilana, and when we adopted her, she, as part of her position as our daughter, she became equal heir. I only have daughters, so I guess I fall into that last category. They're not going to marry into my tribe, but I've only got daughters, so they're the heirs of whatever few possessions I have here on earth. So I've got four girls now. We'll get to the fourth one in a second. But we had two daughters. We adopted Ilana. She became equal heir to what we have because she is every much as much our daughter as the first two. It doesn't matter biological or by law. She is our daughter, and that's how God sees us in our standings. So our division was in three ways, and we were pretty sure we were done. Done with three, Jessica couldn't have any more children. You figure that one out. So the mission team came down. We had Mike and Josh, Bill and Nikki, four people. They came down. It was almost 6 months after I had had a motorcycle accident. Had this motorcycle accident, and I had a complete shoulder separation. Had to have an emergency surgery there in Sucre. And the doctor that was to perform the surgery said, look, I don't really like the operating rooms in the hospitals. They're not, most of them aren't really sanitary or they're not well equipped. And he had his whole list of reasons. He said, but there's this one clinic that I do like their operating room, so let's do it there. So I agreed to do this operation at this clinic. As we're approaching the clinic, we notice all this propaganda on the walls, signs outside the entrance. And what it is it's a female reproductive clinic. I think, what type of surgery are they going to perform on me here? So I get inscribed in this female reproductive clinic, and they take my information. They go up, they get me on the table, and I told them not to knock me out because I had heard a horror story about a lady getting turned into a vegetable because of bad anesthesia. So I said, you're doing this while I'm awake. That probably wasn't the wisest choice because it hurt real bad. But they're doing this, and I'm open, and I'm in all sorts of pain. And they said, we got to give this guy something. So they stabbed me in the neck with some big needle. And I woke up several hours later, and I was closed up. All's good, right? Fast forward X amount of months, and we find out Jessica's pregnant. So I don't really know what they installed in my shoulder while we're at this female reproductive clinic. But whatever it was, it worked, because we got number four now. So now we have four heirs to the Marie family legacy, if I say. But now all four of my daughters have equal privilege, equal right to what I have. We as children of God have, we're joint heirs with Christ. We have everything. He is Lord of this earth. He's preparing us a place there in heaven. Everything that is ours. What an amazing gift we've been given. And as we take time to reflect on this season of Christmas and think about the gift that God gave us. You know what? The gift was to become heirs with Christ, joint heirs with him, to become sons and daughters. And that is the message of missions. That's why you guys have sent us out. That's why we're in Bolivia, to tell these people that do not feel the love of Christ, that are stuck in their animistic ways, that are living and honoring Satan. They're living for him, offering, making sacrifices to him and to Mother Earth. They are so lost. They are those sniffly, dirty, unlovely children. But God sent his son to die for them too. And that's the message. You don't have to live like this. You can take that white card and you can trade it in for a pink card if you would just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul told that Roman jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Reject this life and look at the life that you've been offered. If you decide to hold fast onto this life, it's sin and death. It's separation from God for an eternity. But the gift is here. The payment's been paid. You've already been redeemed. If you just believe, you can get that pink card. You can be redeemed. You can be a son. You can be a daughter. Adoption is the message of missions. It is the message that we're proclaiming. It's the message that this church needs to proclaim here in Fayetteville, to tell others that we don't have to continue walking in darkness. You can walk in light. You can have new life. You can have a new family. You can be a joint heir with Christ. God, Creator God's already paid the price. He purchased our redemption, and he's offered to us the ability to be heirs. That is missions. Pastor?